us, you know, but let's work. Do something useful to John Cass, that he may have something to share with those in need. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to be here before you and have the great blessing to preach the Word of God. Before I begin this morning, I'd ask a favor of you all as you pray throughout the week. I would ask you to remember the Sapp family, a good brother in Christ, mentor and friend by the name of Melvin Sapp, transitioned from this life last week. He was a true soldier of the cross. He was a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, served as an elder and the gospel preacher at the Kingsbury Road Church of Christ in Sumter, South Carolina. And he also served as the director of the Central Carolina School of Preaching. So again, I just ask you to remember the Sapp family in your prayers this week. As always, I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Last week, we noted that as Christians, we are to put away some things, and how that putting away means to cease from doing, taking off those sinful practices as if they were unwanted garments. Whereas we were clothed in unrighteousness before, we now have the blessing through Christ Jesus to take off unrighteousness and to put on righteousness. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul would begin the list of things that we are to take off by mentioning lying. We noted last week that lying is something that God hates, because lying is contrary to his character, and it is a lie that separated the crown jewel of his creation from him. Likewise, we noted that there are a variety of things that fall under that umbrella term of lying, and that there are many reasons people choose to lie. But regardless of what reasons people have for lying, we are to understand that lying is harmful and that it has no place in the kingdom. Lies damage the people that tell them, lies damage the people that believe them, and lies damage the body of Christ. We know we cannot hang on to lying and our Lord at the same time. But rather, Paul commands us to speak truth. The very thing that aligns us with Jesus. The very thing that will help us grow. And the very thing that will keep us secure. In addition to lying, we noted last week that anger in and of itself is not sinful. But rather, anger is an emotion given to us by our Creator. However, our anger must be controlled. It must be channeled. It is uncontrolled and unchanneled anger that destroys the soul and that pulls us away from our Lord. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, the verses are 26 through 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, going into verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, Whereby When You Read. And we will further examine what truths the Ephesians would have known by reading this Ephesian epistle. Today we will continue through the list of things that we are to take off as Christians. And I noted this last week, that the point from last week would also serve as our point this week, with differing subpoints. So with that being said, let us jump back into our first point again this morning. And that is, the Ephesians would have understood what they were to turn away from. The Ephesians would have understood what they were to turn away from. The verses there, it should read actually verses 28 through 32. Verses 28 through 32. Ephesians 4, 28. Again, Ephesians 4, 28, Paul writes, "Let him that stole steal no more." The word translated steal here comes from the Greek term klepto. This is a person who takes secretly without permission. As I was studying and looking at this word, I actually had a little laugh to myself because I said, here's a Greek term that we actually use in our society today. We use it to describe someone who steals habitually, right? As a matter of fact, we offer a warning from such an individual. We'll say, hey, listen, you need to watch your possessions or watch out for this person. They're klepto. You may fall victim to them. There were those who stole before in Ephesus. And we know this not only because what Paul writes here, but remember Acts chapter 19, the verses 18. The Bible will tell us there that many came and confessed their deeds. So without a doubt, this probably was mentioning those things that were confessed to Paul. But in this case, Paul says, listen, I've said this before, and now I'm going to make this clear once again. There is a difference between your old self and your new self. That stole implies what? It implies previous actions. This is like unto what Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 11, in reference to those individuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will find at the end of that list, Paul says there in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Again, "and such were some of you." That is past tense. But Paul says, listen, you are not now. You were, but you are not any longer. Meaning you cannot practice what you practiced before. The verb tense used here lets us know that there were some Ephesians who were guilty of what the Corinthians were guilty of, and that was turning again to those old practices. As a matter of fact, Peter would call this behavior here the dog returning to his own vomit. Imagine that. For those who have been taught the gospel, for those who know the truth, and that would turn away from that truth to pick up again those sinful, those old practices again. Imagine that imagery. A dog turning again to his vomit. Paul says, stop stealing. You cannot do these things anymore. It is still true today that we cannot return to the practices of the old man and remain cleansed. Now, we have talked about this before in different lessons, how that when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, this is not a one-time cleansing, but rather it is a perpetual cleansing, that we might remain holy, that we might remain righteous in the sight of God. But if we want to cut off that perpetual cleansing, if we want to remove ourselves from that blood that cleans us, well, we see it right here. What's going to cause that? Returning to those old sinful practices. We were all considered several things before we came to Christ. Sat and thought about the many things that a person could have called me before coming to Christ. But the beautiful thing is, we all came in contact with the blood of Jesus, making us something different. What did that blood make us? A new creation in him. And if we're appreciative of what Jesus has done and what that blood has done for us, we must turn away from sinful practices that are contrary to the Lord. Paul says, instead of stealing, moving forward in verse 28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good. This may come as a surprise to some young people, but you know, work is no newfound idea, is it? It's not. Goes back to the creation account. Before Adam and Eve transgressed, it was Adam's responsibility to keep the garden, we find in Genesis 2:15. Likewise, working is mentioned also under the law of Moses. Exodus chapter 20, the verse is 9. The Bible reads there, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So, of course, here and in other New Testament passages, we find work. If you will, turn over to 2 Thessalonians, note chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, again, the verses are 8 through 12. Here in these passages, Paul exhorted those to work who were not working, but rather who chose to be busybodies. You will note there that Paul called this behavior of not working and practicing that of being a busybody, he would call this behavior disorderly. And he said that we didn't eat any man's bread for naught, but we worked with labor travail day and night that we might not be chargeable unto you. Why, Paul? Is it because you were too good to accept charity? Is it because you were too good to accept somebody's love offering for you? No. He says to make ourselves an example to you that you might follow. Paul often tended for his needs by his profession, and that was by being a tent maker, right? He'd go on to say, this we command you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And let me just say this so there is no confusion here this morning. There are many who take this passage and pull it out of context. It's not saying that it is a sin to help somebody that actually has a legitimate need. It's not our job to go tell them, well, hey, look, the Bible says if you don't work, then you can't eat, so I can't give you anything. That's not the context here. Again, this is in reference to the disorderly behavior that was displayed and those who chose to be busybodies. Work, let me put it this way, it is a good thing. And I think it's good to remind ourselves of that from time to time, especially when you consider the people who complain about actually having the blessing to be able to work. Work is a good thing. Now, it can become a problem if we allow that to get in the way of God, but that is another discussion for another day. Again, work is good. Honest work is good for all of us. Why? Because it is the way by which we are able to have the means to give to the work of the church. Again, when we're showing someone who is unfamiliar with different Bible passages and they ask, well, why do you take up a collection or why do you do this every week? Don't we take them to passages like 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul was right there upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in what? In store as God hath prospered him. Again, that's what you worked for. That's what you earned. Likewise, honest work gives us something constructive to do and it allows us to take care of the necessities of life. Work, it allows us to enjoy some of our wants in this life, not everything. But above all, note what it also allows us to do. The latter of Ephesians 4:28. Paul writes that he may give to him that needeth. Again, why do we work? Why do we earn? To give back to God, to take care of ourselves, enjoy some of those wants in life, but also to give to the individual that has a need. We must never forget to take a portion of that which God has blessed us with and help those who have legitimate needs. I want you to look at it this way. Giving to those that had a need is one of the reasons why the first century church flourished the way that it did. In Acts chapter 4, as a matter of fact, we find a man by the name of Barnabas who does what? He sells his land, and then the money that he received from selling that land, he took it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Did he not? As a matter of fact, the offering or the collection of 1 Corinthians 16 that I just mentioned, guess where that collection was going? That collection was on its way to Jerusalem to help saints that were in need. Likewise, Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, the verses 13, distributing to the necessity of saints and to be given to hospitality. Simply put, let us not forget those who are less fortunate when we receive the benefit of our labor. Again, Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6, the verses 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. moving forward in this list of things that we are to take off, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. Ephesians 4:29. Note what Paul writes. Ephesians 4:29. Let some corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Bible doesn't read that way, does it? Doesn't. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Others are to bear witness to our renewed self by the words that we speak, by the words that come out of our mouth. Well, some would ask, well, what is corrupt communication? Well, let's define the term so there is no confusion. The word for corrupt is the Greek term sapros, which means that which is bad, that which is rotten, that which is decayed, that which is harmful, and that which has no value. It would include vulgar words, profanity, inappropriate stories, and on this list could go. As a matter of fact, note Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul would add to this. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. He'd write, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. If we allow corrupt communication to abide in our hearts, we will corrupt ourselves. Now, I am sure that there are some who will look at this passage and say, well, certainly this is not that big of a deal. And my response would be the same as it was last week in reference to lying. The Holy Spirit has revealed that it is. It is. We can't hang on to corrupt speech in Christ. And for those who would attempt to do so, I would just ask you to consider the following. Note Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. Again, that is Proverbs 18:21. Solomon writes here, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That is, our words can either be wholesome or our words can be toxic. But whatever our words are, we must understand that we are going to eat the fruit thereof. And the fruit thereof that comes about from those toxic words, let me say this morning, that it is not pleasant. It's not pleasant. Note Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8. Again, that's Colossians 3:8. Paul again writing, the Bible reads, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let's take a look at James. James 1:26. James 1:26. James 1:26. James writes, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth whose heart? Not anybody else's heart. His own heart, and what does it say of this individual's religion? His religion is vain, it is empty, it is worthless. And note James 3:9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Bible has a lot to say about our mouth, doesn't it? A lot to say about our tongue and the words that we should speak. Instead of allowing corrupt speech to abide in our hearts and allowing that corrupt speech to leave our mouths, Paul commands an alternative in the latter of verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. At this point in this letter, Paul has mentioned growth several times, has he not? Growth and building up. Well, part of how this growth and building up is going to take place is based upon the words that are spoken between these brothers and sisters in Ephesus. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 15, the Bible would read there, speaking the truth in love. Now, I'm going to tell you why this section, I said, man, this was a tough one. I had to ask myself a question as I was putting this lesson together. I wonder how much or how little would be said if we all stopped to ask ourselves these questions before we open our mouths to speak. How will my words help build up the other person? Would it be good for us to stop and ask that? It would. How will my words help this other individual tap into their potential in the Lord? It'd help if we ask that question. How will my words strengthen the individual that I'm talking to? And how will my words minister grace and show kindness to the person that I'm talking to? And let me add this morning, even jokes. If you know me, you know that I love a joke more than anybody else, right? But I had to include that in here. I said, well, even the jokes would be included in this, because while we may mean well, the jokes can still fail to accomplish the aforementioned, building someone up, ministering grace, showing kindness. If we're all being honest this morning, we can all admit that there have been times when we were speaking and we didn't think about anything I just mentioned. Me included. Thank you for my one amen, Bill, because it's true. We've opened our mouths and spoke without saying, wait a minute. How is this going to help the other individual? How is it going to build them up? How is it going to edify them? We've all been guilty of that. But then this leads us right to James 1:19, does it not? You know, in a world that tells us to speak our peace and to say whatever is on our mind and to make sure that our voices are heard, note what James would tell us in James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. You know, my mom used to tell me, the Lord gave you two ears for a reason, boy. And as I've gotten older, oh boy, I remember those words. Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, James says, and slow to wrath. Moving forward, Ephesians 4:30. Paul writes, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When discussing the Godhead with some, they generally tend to view God as the old man with the white beard, Jesus as the younger form of the old man with the white beard, and when it comes to the Holy Spirit, they tend to think that he's moving around like Casper the Ghost. But unfortunately, that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. There are three persons that make up the Godhead that all are deity. Recall in John chapter 16, the verse is 13, there as Jesus is comforting the heart of the disciples, he would say there, howbeit when, it doesn't say it, does it? Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Again, the Spirit is a member, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, he is divine. And this passage here shows us that the Holy Spirit has emotions just like God and Jesus. They are all one, thus meaning what pleases the one pleases the other. What grieves the one grieves the other. Well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? To grieve is to cause pain and distress. Again, the same verb tenses are used here that were used in verse 28, which implies there were those in Ephesus grieving the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, the only logical question then to ask is, well, what grieves the Spirit, right? What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Practicing those things that are contrary to what the Spirit has revealed. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Recall in Galatians chapter 5, the verse 16, Paul would write there, this then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit is nothing mystical, it's nothing magical, but rather to do those things that the Spirit has revealed. What does Paul tell us about the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 16? All Scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. It reveals what we are to do, how we are to live, how one must be saved. Amen? Going against what the Spirit has revealed grieves the Holy Spirit. Recall, it was the Holy Spirit that enabled Paul to preach the gospel to the Ephesians. And then remember that Paul stayed in Ephesus for a space of 2 years reasoning from the Scriptures. This is why when you turn over to Acts chapter 20, the verses are 26 and 7, Paul would say, I take you to record this day that I am pure, I am free from the blood of all men. Why? Going into verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the entire or the whole counsel of God. The Ephesians had the great blessing of learning at the feet of Paul for 2 years. So they had it all. But again, there were those who turned back to those sinful practices. So here in the immediate context, Paul is saying, going back to that old man, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Those who are stealing, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Those who are allowing corrupt communication to come out of their mouths, that is grieving the Holy Spirit. Those who have attempted to go back and walk as the other Gentiles, that is grieving the Holy Spirit. I could spend more time on the Holy Spirit this morning, but I tell you, we'd be here until midnight if I talked about the Holy Spirit in its entirety. And Lord willing, at another time, perhaps I can do a lesson on the Holy Spirit. But let me say this before we move on. Grieving the Holy Spirit, or continual grieving of the Holy Spirit, leads to a rejection of the Holy Spirit. Again, a continual grieving of the Holy Spirit leads to a rejection of the Holy Spirit. And Paul gives us, or leaves here, the motivation for one to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Note the latter of this verse again. He says, remember, this is the same Holy Spirit that has done what? That has sealed you, that has secured your hope of eternal life. Remember, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8, right? There are those who have those questions. Well, how are we sure? Or how will it be known? How will we have an identifying mark that shows that we are children of God? Again, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians 1:13, it lets us know that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as children of God. But to continue grieving the Holy Spirit is to quench the Holy Spirit, is to put it out. To put out the Holy Spirit is to remove our seal. And to remove our seal is to strip us of the hope that we have of that eternal home with God, and to prepare for an eternity apart from our Lord. Again, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:31. Paul writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Note, the Bible does not say and put some of it away. You put all of it away. Well, what is bitterness? Bitterness is a hard heart that harbors resentment. What is wrath? Wrath refers to explosions of rage. Anger, we talked about this last week, that uncontrolled and unlimited anger, right? Just being controlled by anger, allowing that to reside in our hearts. Clamor, it's an outward manifestation of that anger. And malice is ill will towards another individual. You know, we tend to say sometimes in this life, oh, it's just people who want to see you do bad. That's true. That's what malice is. Ill will, wanting to see ill come to another individual, and evil speaking, slandering, tearing down an individual, sharing those harsh words. Paul says, put all of that away. These things should not be in the cart that we are pulling. You would recall Jesus gives a grand invitation in Matthew chapter 11. The verses are 28 through 30. Jesus would say there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for ye will find that I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my what is light." Let me ask you a question. Do we have a responsibility to pull a cart? Let's all say yes this morning.
Yes.
That's what that means by take my yoke upon you. Attach the yoke to yourself and pull the cart that Jesus has asked us to pull. Let me ask you another question. Are there difficulties that come along with this Christian life? Are there trials and tribulations? Then why add to those burdens that we are to pull by holding on to these very things that Paul says we need to put away? These things are too heavy for us to bear, too heavy for us to carry in this life. And if we need proof of this, I offer this example this morning. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We have the first record of worship to God in Genesis chapter 4. You will recall there in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain and Abel both bring offerings to God. And God showed favor to Abel and his offering, but he did not show favor to Cain's offering. And as a result, what state is Cain in? Cain is wroth, the Bible says. He is in a rage. And if you know Genesis chapter 4, the verses 7, God would tell him, "If thou doest well, won't thy offering be accepted?" The sin offering, it lies at the door. So if you don't mind me paraphrasing this morning, go get the four-legged beast required for that sacrifice unto me, and you will have the same thing that Abel has. God offered Cain a way out, would you say? He gave him a chance there. But Cain couldn't see it. He couldn't see the opportunity. Why? Anger. Wrath. Bitterness and envy. They blinded him from seeing the opportunity that God gave him to be right with him. And I tell you what, if we hold on to these things that Paul says we are to put away, they will blind us too and keep us from seeing the opportunities that God has given us in this life. Again, Paul says, these things have no profit. Put these things away from you. But rather, going into verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted," that is to show passion to one another, "forgiving one another." Why must we forgive one another, Paul? "Even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you." I did a sermon on forgiveness. I'm sure it's been over 2 years now. But we were looking at those reasons why we must forgive. And of course, one of the reasons that I mentioned is it is a commandment of God. So really, we could have stopped right there. God has said it. That's the end of the matter. We are to follow it. But we must forgive one another because we have been forgiven. That was another reason. And then I proceeded to ask you, show of hands, who all has sinned their last sin? And I said, if you put your hand up, I'm going to throw my shoe at you. Because none of us could say, yeah, my last one today, right? We understand that while we are no longer servants of sin, we don't live lifestyles to be sinful, that is going to happen, right? And when we sin and when we fall short, we understand that we need forgiveness, right? And we expect God our Father to grant us that forgiveness. Well, again, if we think about how often the Lord has forgiven us, that should motivate us to have a heart that is willing to forgive others. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But going into 15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So that's all we have to do. If we never want to be forgiven again, all we have to do is stop forgiving other individuals. Again, be kind, compassionate, and willing to forgive one another. Why? Because that ultimately is going to help us keep the unity of the Spirit. Love one another. Be compassionate towards one another. Forgive one another. This morning, let us strive to put away all things that would pull us away from the Lord. I know I mentioned this before in my sermon, and I'm just mentioning it again. A good mentor, Melvin Sapp, was sick for a while. And even with him being sick, you know, when I got the news that he had transitioned, it was just unreal. I don't know why. We all understand that we have a divine appointment. It's not one that we're going to miss, right? It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we know we all have that day coming where we must stand before our Creator. Then there was another part of my mind, again, like I said, it's just unreal. For whatever reason, just there's a part that expects him to live forever, but we know it's not going to happen. And the thing that gave me solace is, made me, you know, feel a little bit better, is I said, well, man, this man was a true soldier of the cross, and he spent his entire life preparing for that day to see his Lord. And if there's one thing that I could take from him, it's that. Keep that in the forefront of your mind, Ron. One day, you have to go the same way as him. And one day, you have to stand before the Creator of this universe. And we'd all do well just to be prepared. Above all, the Ephesians would have known from reading this Ephesian epistle. They would have understood the most important answer to that most important question. And that is, what must I do to be saved? If we were alive in the first century in Ephesus and we came across a member of the Lord's church and asked them, what must we do to be saved? They would not have told us that there are several ways to get to Jesus. They would not have told us to say a prayer and to ask Jesus into our hearts. They would not have told us that we could be baptized and then join the church of our choice. They wouldn't have said any of that. They would have told us that one has to hear that gospel message, the unadulterated word of God. One has to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. One has to come to repentance, that is, turning away from a sinful lifestyle, submitting oneself to the will of the Father. One has to confess Christ. One must be baptized for the remission of their sins. I've said this for the past 8 weeks. I say it again today. It was true then. It is true today. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we should be grateful that the way has been recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. We don't have to leave it up to the thoughts, the creeds, and opinions of men, but we can be sure because we have the Word of God. The Word of God shows us that one must, again, hear the unadulterated Word of God. Paul would write in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus would say there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, that all must come to repentance. Paul says there, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that one must confess. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, that one must be baptized. Jesus says there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of the watery grave of baptism, we are called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation, the chapters 2, the verses 10. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you've already taken those steps, but as you reflect upon today's sermon or you reflect upon your walk with the Lord, you say, listen, it is not what it ought to be, but I want to change that. I say to you this morning, why don't you come? Tomorrow is never promised. We find in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing?
Kneel at the cross, for Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you.